Father, would you speak to us this morning through the power of your word and through the power of your spirit? We know from watching Huldah and Josiah that your word is a powerful agent that can renew a mind and transform a person, a city, a town, and a nation. And so we bow before the God who is the Word and who gave us his Word. And we ask that you would teach us much and that it would impact our lives like never before. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, women, stay with me. Want you listening to this question. Listen. I tell you, girls, here's this. How much... You listening? How much do you think that the church at large is having an influence on the world these days? Or, let me piggyback another question. Or would you say that the world is having more of an influence and an impact on the church? Which would you say? I know. We have lots of excellent programs and ministries and outreach programs. We even have stellar professional worship music now. But are you seeing power, revival power, penetrating California, the United States, and the world? I'll leave you to your own answer. But I want to tell you the barometer that I see. And the barometer is this, that Christians, and I'm saying that with quotations, Christians, they love the grace and the love stuff. And there is a growing hatred for correction and conviction. I call it spiritual anorexia. We have Bibles everywhere in this nation. But even most Christians don't even read them anymore. I laugh and I say one day when we're all in heaven, Micah is going to sit down next to a Christian and he's going to say, "How'd you like my book?" And the Christian's going to look at him and go, "What book? I don't know." And he's going to say, "The 33rd book in the Bible." We don't read Nahum and Zephaniah and Micah anymore. Somebody's going to sit down next to Jael in heaven, and she's going to say, "What do you think about the adventure God had me on?" And they'll go, "What adventure was that?" And she'll say, you didn't read about when I drove the tent peg through Sisera's temple?" We are spiritual anorexics as Christians. Or we're spiritual bulimics. Oh, we read the word. We're exposed to it. We grew up in it. But we just throw it right back up and we just say, "Really? Do you really think God's commands are culturally relevant for today? Do you really think that when God was talking about that in the Old Testament, that that really applies to us today?" You know, and so we think God's word is archaic and it's unimportant, and we pick and choose the parts we're going to let go into us and we throw up the rest that we don't want to. We are spiritual anorexics and spiritual bulimics, and we wonder why our nation is so unhealthy. We wonder why the world is the mess that it's in. We wonder why what happened in Boston happened in Boston. So how does God break through? How can God bring a revival that actually influences the world? Well, one of the ways is through a woman like Huldah and a young boy like Josiah who get into the Word and the Word gets into them. It's one of the most powerful ways God does it. God's Word is the most powerful agent on this earth besides the Spirit of God. And so Huldah and Josiah, they're reading the word in such a way that they're learning to follow it in its entirety, to stand up for truth, and to make brave changes that have been avoided for far too long. So this morning we meet the 35th of the 38 women of the Old Testament that we've selected out of our good, the bad, and the ugly, and she's a good one. Aren't we glad? Prophetess Huldah. I know. Yeehaw. And we've been making these mummies dance, these 38 women of the Old Testament, so they can teach us much about this dance called life. And if we'll look at the sunset of their lives, there's a lot of sunrise thinking that can happen in you and me. So this morning, our mummy, Huldah, is going to teach us the dance of the power in God's Word. The dance of the power that's in God's Word. Now, Satan has a two-step to teach you. The moment you start to talk about God's Word, Satan says, well, doubt it. Just right up front, doubt it. Absolutely, it's irrelevant. Absolutely, it's archaic. Absolutely, it's unimportant to you. You just pick the parts you agree with and chuck the ones you don't. Just doubt his word. And then the second step he teaches you is distrust his goodness. You mean, if he talks about judgment, you're going to trust in a God like that? Oh, my Lance. Doubt his word and distrust his goodness. But Huldah is going to teach us a very different two-step. She's going to teach us, when it comes to the word, get into the word. Get into the word. And then let the word get into you. Get into the word. It is relevant. It's life-changing. It can help you break down generational sin. Get into the word. Search it for how it applies to your life. And then let it get into you. Start letting it take over what you think, how you think, and what you do, and how you live. So this morning, I'm going to unveil our mummy, Huldah. And I've purposely got one thing about her. And what is it? The Word of God. Because that's all we know about this woman. She's a woman that says, thus saith the Lord four times. She knew her God, and she knew what he had laid out. She was also married to Shalom, who was the keeper of the wardrobe. So we have a wardrobe that he was keeping. So that's our mummy this morning. So let's get going. We've got two divisions. The first one is about Josiah getting into God's word, 2 Kings 22. And the second division is about God's word getting into Josiah. And that's 2 Kings 23. So just to bridge you from last week we were studying that little 7-year-old king that started out, remember, Joash? And now this week, we're going to be studying Josiah, so don't get them confused. And if I start calling, mixing them up, please give me grace. But Joash was last week. Josiah this week is 8 kings later in the kingdom of Judah. It's about 200 years later. And by this point, Israel in the north, that has the 10 tribes in the north, God has already brought judgment on them. The Assyrians have come in, and they've defeated Israel, and they've carried Israel off into captivity. So Judah, the little 2 tribes on the south, they've seen that happen. And this is the period that we meet Josiah. And just so you know, and I'm sad to give you the bad news, in about 50, 55 years after Josiah, Judah is going to be carried off into exile by the Babylonians. So only a couple of kings after him, and they're all wicked after him, that's going to happen. So let's start off in 2 Kings 22, verses 1 through 2, and we'll read them. Josiah was 8 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 31 years. His mother's name was Jediah, daughter of Adaiah, and she was from Bozkath. And I love this verse too. And he did what was right in the eyes of the Lord and followed completely the ways of his father David. Now, that doesn't mean his literal father. David was alive hundreds of years before him. He's just talking about his forefather, or the one to whom God had given the promises. So he completely followed the ways of his father. Listen to this, not turning aside to the right or to the left. What a track record. I just love it. So he must have had a godly father to have turned out so godly, right? Wrong. His father was Manasseh. 55 years this man reigned and brought more evil and idolatry and wickedness into the kingdom of Judah than any other king before him. Well, then he must have had a godly grandfather, right? Wrong. His grandfather was Ammon, not any better. So if there is one thing we are learning this year, and our culture teaches us something very different, our culture says, if you do it all right, your children will turn out all right. And if a child's bad, it's because the parent was bad. Wrong. Wrong. We are learning that our earthly family does not determine our destiny. And we're seeing a trend in Scripture, and it brings us hope, doesn't it? If you came from a family that didn't give a rip about God and that has just an evil track record, that does not hold you in bondage to repeat that. We can live very differently. It also, amen, it also serves a warning, though. Don't just think because you're a Christian godly mom, you're going to automatically have Christian godly kids. You better be a praying. Because it ain't just going to happen by osmosis. And so we're going to find out, you know, the following kings after Josiah, three of them are his sons, and one of his grandsons, and none of them are godly. How can they have a daddy like this man and not turn out godly? So it defies what our culture teaches us. Well, then in verses 3-7, and I'm not going to read them, I'm just going to paraphrase them. It lets us know in the 18th year of his reign that King Josiah sent his secretary, which would be the equivalent like our secretary of state. He sent him to, and his name was Shaphan. He sent Shaphan to the temple to meet with Hilkiah, the high priest. And the whole business, the whole reason he sent him was to make sure that the temple repairs were being done, that they were using the money they had collected from the people, and they were using it to get workers to repair the temple of God. So much damage had happened because of his father and his grandfather, who had broken things down and things had been stolen and then other things had been built in there. And he's saying, no, we're going to get it back to the design that God had initially put into motion through Solomon. So in the 18th year of his reign, let's do some quick math. That's 18 plus he was 8 when he started. This is a 26-year-old with a passion to restore the temple. But actually, you didn't have it in your lesson, but in 2 Chronicles 34:3, let me read you what it says. It says, in the 8th year of his reign, while he was still young, that makes him 16, he began to seek the God of his father. The problem was, he hadn't been exposed to the word yet. So the first logical thing he thought to do, because he wasn't exposed to the word, because for 55 years, his father had not let the word have any exposure in that kingdom. The only thing he can think to do is to repair the temple. So at 16, he's begun to seek the Lord. At 26, he's repairing the temple. That ought to encourage us in this room, that God can cause a 16-year-old to begin to seek the Lord, and they can be about kingdom business like that by the time they're 26. That's encouraging. Well, then in verses 8-10, and we'll read it, it says, Hilkiah the high priest said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the temple of the Lord. Well, what do you know? And he gave it to Shaphan, who read it. Thank you, Lord. And then Shaphan, the secretary, went to the king and reported to him, your officials have paid out the money that was in the temple of the Lord, and they've entrusted it to the workers and the supervisors at the temple. In other words, all the temple restorations are in action. It's all happening. And then Shaphan, the secretary, informed the king, Hilkiah, the priest, has given me a book. Want me to read it? And Shaphan, that was a Julia insert. And Shaphan read it in the presence of the king. Wouldn't you like a secretary of state that would read the Bible in the presence of our president? Well, watch out when the book is opened. Watch out. Do you understand why it's so hard for you to get into the Bible? Because watch out when we become a people in the Word. The Word has the power more than anything else to turn a young person's life away. Turn their life around. That's why Satan wants to keep our young people so busy. He doesn't want 16-year-olds exposed to the Word of God this way. He doesn't want 26-year-olds living their lives for God this way. The Word is relative to any age, gender, generation, or time, or culture. It is relative. It makes sense. It has power. It has purpose. And to think we can't be reading it to our little kids because they don't understand it yet, you're wrong. Children can eat up the Word of God. Because the Word, Jesus teaches us, is full of His Spirit and of life. In fact, it has a return rate that it will never come back empty or void. In fact, it has such an explosive power that greater than a two-edged sword, it's like a nuclear bomb that when we get in it, it explodes right through our soul, our very will. It explodes right through our spirit and our joints and our marrow, and it surfaces the true thoughts and attitudes of our heart. Oh, we've been living behind blaming and excusing and you this and you that, but we get into the Word and God cuts right through it all. It is so powerful. And so once it's brought us to a repentance that we can't deny, then it becomes the thing that refreshes our soul. It gives joy to our heart. It gives light to our eyes. We have direction. And it makes wise the simple. I'm a mighty simple woman, and I'm so glad that His Word makes wise the simple. Do you believe the Word alone has the power to turn a life around 180 degrees? Do you believe it? I so believe it. Because you know why I so believe it? Because it happened in my life. Born and raised in a Christian home, sent to Christian schools from seventh grade onward. Walked away from it all when I got to college. By God's grace, married a Christian man who thought I kind of was a Christian because I could talk the talk. And we got married and he wanted to read and pray with me. And I was like, I don't do that. That's for you. Started having kids. Not interested. Only went to church when he dragged me to church, which wasn't very often because he was in surgery training. And I'll never forget our oldest child. When she fell out of that third story window and was in a coma. And the church where we were involved in wrote a letter to me in that ICU room. And asked me to be introspective why God would allow that to happen to my child. And I remember holding up my fist and saying, if that's how you're going to get my attention, you can just check yourself right out, God, not interested. Imagine what it was like. When less than 2 years later, some of those people that wrote that letter were found in one of the grossest sins in our church. And it just happened to be a family member of mine. I didn't want to trust God. I didn't want Him. Not interested at all. That's the woman I was my first 30 years. And so this one Sunday, when my husband dragged me to church, I went about every 6 weeks because he only had every sixth Sunday off. And communion would happen, and I never took part of communion because I knew I didn't buy into anything else. Why would I take part of communion? And I had a 5-year-old, 3-year-old, and a 1-year-old at that point. And the communion goes by, I don't take it, and my 5-year-old in a very loud voice says, Mommy, how come everybody in the church takes the bread and the wine, and you don't? Even Daddy does. And I said to her, I don't do it because it doesn't come from my heart. And thought I was pretty sassy on that one. But I'll tell you, on the drive home, I thought, this is the first of who knows how many God questions are going to start coming my way. And I'm actually being a hypocrite even going every 6 weeks with my husband. And so I said to the Lord, you know what? I ain't never read your whole Bible before. And I'm going to read it one time through. I'm not going to tell anybody. And I'm not going to read a commentary or anything. And if you are who you say you are, you have one last shot with me. Because when I get through your book, if it doesn't speak to me, I'm not even going to go to church anymore. And with that kind of attitude, I decided to start in the New Testament. And I started in Matthew. And I read through Revelation, and then I came to Genesis and read through. I'm telling you, by the time I got to the Gospel of John, what could I say? Who is this God I had missed? I couldn't put his word down. And I haven't put it down since. I haven't put it down. I can't. It's the best thing I've ever known. It turned my life around. Do you believe God's word can turn a life around? You're headed this way. You think this way about God, and it can turn you that way. Do you see why our nation's trying to get it out of everything? They don't want our nation turned around. Well, it had a similar influence on Josiah. Actually, I'll just tell you what happened in verses 11 through 13. When the king heard the words of the book of the law, he tore his robes. And he gave these orders to Hilkiah the priest and to some other men that I won't waste time saying their names. And he said in verse 13, go and inquire of the Lord for me and the people and for all Judah about what is written in this book that's been found. Because great is the Lord's anger that burns against us, because those who have gone before us have not obeyed the words of this book. They've not acted in accordance with all that's written in there. Find out if this book is legit. Is this truly from God? That's what he's asking. Well, how would he know? He's been absent for over 55 years since Manasseh has been ruling. And when there's an absence of the word of God, there's an absence of reverence for God. There's an absence of obeying his laws or his thoughts and his ways. And there is an absence of taking care of the temple. All of that comes from the absence of the word of God. And so when Josiah heard it, he repented in humility. He tore his robe. The word all by itself had the power to open Josiah's eyes and bring him to repentance. It rocked his world. Do you get into the word so that it will rock your word, your world? That's what it's intended to do. To change us from the inside out so we no longer think the same way, and therefore our behaviors begin to get changed. But step number one for the church to begin having influence, powerful revival influence on this world, is our own personal repentance. Never mind your husbands or your ex-husbands or your child's or your parents or your siblings, just your repentance. It all began with Josiah's. And then we know from verse 14 that Hilkiah the priest and Shaphan the secretary and three other men, they went to speak to the prophet Huldah, who was the wife of Shallum, who was the keeper of the wardrobe, and she happened to live in Jerusalem. Now, a good question to ask is, why did they send his question to a prophetess named Huldah when at that time Jeremiah was alive? At that time, Nahum was available. And at that time, one more was available. Zephaniah was available. Why Huldah? Well, we can speculate. First of all, she lives right in Jerusalem. She's close. Second of all, she must have had a reputation of standing for God. A righteous woman. A woman with a trusted spiritual authority, a woman who just didn't say all the grace and love stuff, but stood for hard, uncompromising truths. We know nothing about her age. We know nothing about her own lineage, just her husband's lineage. We know nothing about what she looks like. But what do we know about this woman? That she knows the word. Four times she's going to say, thus says the Lord. And we also know she can read the signs of her times. She can read what's getting ready to happen to her nation. And Jesus said we're supposed to be able to read the signs of the times. And so in verses 14 through 17, I'll read it. She said to them, and here's the first time, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. Tell the man who sent you to me, this is what the Lord says. That's the second time. I'm going to bring disaster on this place and its people according to everything written in the book of the king of Judah has read. Because they have forsaken me. They have burned incense to other gods. They have aroused my anger by all the idols their hands have made. My anger will burn against this place, and it will not be quenched. Now that is what I call hard truth. To say the national ruin of the kingdom he was barely had begun ruling, to say that because it had been so disobedient, when she's really talking about his daddy and granddaddy, to say that this nation had consistently mocked God's standards and his thoughts and his ways, and they wanted no part of him and no part of his word, and they had ignored his unlimited patience. Wow. That's what I call no mincing of words. This was a risk-taking woman. I mean, this is a young king. He's at the peak of his power climb. I don't think that was the best news for him to hear about his kingdom. It could have cost her her life. How did she not know he wouldn't revert back to his daddy Manasseh's ways or his daddy Amnon's ways? And then she'd be banished or her husband would lose his job. But you know, we had a truth last week. I am to risk much for the kingdom, no matter the cost. And that's what this woman did. And so in verses 18 through 20, she continued and said, "Tell the king of Judah who sent you to inquire of the Lord, this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says." There's the third time. "Concerning the words you heard, because your heart was responsive and you humbled yourselves before the, you humbled yourself before the Lord when you heard what I have spoken against this place and its people, that they would become a curse and be laid waste." In other words, you read the hard parts of Scripture and you didn't just throw it up. Didn't have spiritual bulimia. "But because you tore your robes and you wept in my presence, do you weep for our nation when you see it? Does it cause you to inquire of God about it?" But she said, "I also have heard you, declares the Lord." There's the fourth time. "Therefore, I will gather you to your ancestors and you will be buried in peace. And your eyes will not see all the disaster I'm going to bring on this place." So they took her answer back to the king. Now, can you imagine King Josiah hearing her response? That prophecy that was packed with hard, uncompromised truth. And you know what? There's no record where he says, "Oh, let's get a second opinion." There's no record. He says, "Would you find a prophet that'll say what I want him to say?" Because lots of other kings did that. But sometimes the jolt of hard but needed truth, hear this well, sometimes the jolt of hard but needed truth is the very seed that plants a revival. When Scripture is rediscovered, when it's applied, when God's people are unashamed to speak God's uncompromised truth, a power is released. And so when she was asked a spiritual question, Huldah was courageous and brave enough to answer it. One little old woman, resolute in speaking God's truths. So it leads us to our first truth. When asked a spiritual question, don't underestimate an answer with God's uncompromised truth. When you are asked a question about spiritual things, God has brought that one to you. You have a choice to make. Now, absolutely, I'm not encouraging you to go out with a hammer and blast people. And I am saying we would answer with a salty flavor. We would answer with humility and graciousness and kindness and in love. But when you're asked a spiritual question by that mom when you're waiting for your kids to get out of school, or you're asked it by a relative at some reunion, or you're asked at a co-worker over a lunch break, where to answer spiritual questions with truth, even hard truth. Satan wants us to think, but truth will turn folks away. When Jesus taught us, truth sets free. It sets people free. And Huldah took such a stand for God, and next thing you know, who's going to be taking a stand for God? Josiah. And that's why I put that quote from Billy Graham on the bottom of your sheet, and I made it feminine. When a brave woman takes a stand, the spines of others are often stiffened. Your bravery to stand for truth causes some other follower of Christ to be brave and stand for truth. So Josiah has gotten into God's word. Now we're going to see how God's word has gotten into Josiah. He's heard Huldah's prophecy. It's had a profound impact. And even though he had this, what some people would perceive a negative response, you mean my nation's just going to deteriorate? Isn't it interesting that he's still willing to obey God's word when he perceives there's going to be nothing in it for him or his nation? Are you willing to obey God's word when you perceive there's nothing in it for you? We're called to do that. And so in chapter 23, verses 1 through 3, it says, the king called together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. He went up to the temple of the Lord with the people of Judah, and he included the priests and the prophets, all the people from the least to the greatest. He read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the temple of the Lord. And he stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord to follow the Lord, keep his commands, statutes, and decrees with all his heart and all his soul, thus confirming the words of the covenant written in the book. And then all the people pledged themselves to the covenant. 26 years old, women. What a king. What a leader. He's gotten into God's word and he wants others in it too. From the least to the greatest. He wants them to hear all the words of God. And if the priests and prophets were there, who do you think was there? Huldah. Can you imagine that moment for her? I just can't even fathom what was going through her heart. Oh God, what are you doing through this man? He received the hard truth I spoke. Look at him, God. He's being your agent. Can you imagine the dance in her heart? Well, not only did they get into the word, but the word was getting into them. They wanted to renew the covenant to live for God. They were not just going to be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And wasn't a lot of doing starting to happen in chapter 23? It was like a pebble. He started with his own repentance, and then it's like a pebble that's thrown in the lake. The ripples are just going to keep expanding out. And let's look at all those ripples. The first ripple is that he's into cleansing the temple. From verse 4, he removes all the articles that were made to Baal and to Asherah and all the starry hosts that were in the temple. In verse 6, he removes the Asherah pole that was right in the temple and he grinds it to powder. It's not coming back. Verse 7, he tears down the male shrine prostitute stuff that's going on in the temple. Can you imagine? And he tears down the quarters where the women were weaving for Asherah in the temple. And he removes from the temple the horses and the chariots that the kings of Judah had dedicated to the sun. So the first ripple effect is the temple. And you know, like Josiah, when you and I get into God's word and God's word gets into us, doesn't he begin to cleanse our temples? Doesn't he start there first? And I'll tell you, I don't know about you, but I used to be able to gossip a lot. Now he's gotten a hold of my life. I tell you, I start to gossip and I already feel sick inside. See, sin ain't so pleasurable anymore in our temples, you know? I used to be able to get angry and justify my anger. Now I get angry and it's like, God, I can't believe I just did that. You know, got to go and make that right with that person. See, he begins to cleanse our temples. Well, then he moves out. The next ripple is Jerusalem. And in verse 5, we find out he gets rid of the idolatrous priests that previous kings of Judah had installed, who burned incense on high places in Jerusalem and in Judah's towns to Baal, to the sun and the moon and the constellations and the starry hosts. Gets rid of the false teaching. And when you and I, like Josiah, get into the word and the word gets into us, he begins to cleanse what we listen to. Ever noticed how the false teaching you used to fall from whomever or wherever, that now the shepherd's voice distinguishes that a bit in you now, and you go, doesn't sound like that matches up with the word of God. He begins to cleanse your Jerusalem. And then he also in Jerusalem, in verse 10, he desecrates Topheth, which was in the valley of Ben-Hinnom, so that no one could use it to sacrifice their sons or daughters anymore. Do you know they used to consider worship to assert the god of Molech, that you would go and offer up your firstborn? just have your child. Out of worship to that God, you would sacrifice your child. But you know, when we're like Josiah, we get into the God's word and God's word gets into us. He begins to cleanse the wrong treatment of children that perhaps happened to us or we grew up in. Whether it's all the way to the extreme of incest or whether it was just a negative atmosphere and negativity that was in your home. So that by God's grace, bit by bit, you begin able to speak with a different tone or a different touch to your little kids than maybe what you grew up with. And moms, you're not going to like me for this one. But I'm going to say something that concerns me. I fear that we are sacrificing our children these days, you know. We're sacrificing them because we want to look good. Oh, it's not physically killing them. But we have signed up for everything because, by golly, our kids are going to be a success. They're going to be athletes. They're going to be musical. They're going to be brilliant. And they're going to speak 5 languages. And who do we really want them worshiping? Do we want them doing that because it's about worshiping our Lord? Or is it about worshiping us? Be careful. Your children are an extension of you. Be careful you're not worshiping yourself as you're trying to raise your kids. Be careful you're doing it for the honor and the glory of God. Well, then, out of Jerusalem, it came Judah, the next ripple effect. Verse 8, Josiah brought all the priests from the towns of Judah and desecrated the high places from Geba, which was the northernmost part of Judah, all the way down to Beersheba, which was the southernmost part of Judah. He's got a heart for all of Judah now. And when you and I, like Josiah, get into God's word and God's word get into us, he begins to give us a heart for other people, more than just me and myself and my family. We begin to have a growing care for the household of faith. And we begin to see our sisters in the faith as true sisters. And then it goes another ripple effect. He goes outside of Judah and now he moves into Israel. Remember, Israel's been carried off into captivity. They're in exile. So they don't have a ruling king there anymore in Israel. And so it says in verse 15, he demolishes the altars in the high places at Bethel. That's 10 miles north of Judah. He removes the shrines and the high places in Samaria. That's 20 miles north of Judah. And he slaughters all the priests of those high places on the altar. See, when we get into the word and God's word gets into us, we begin to get a burden for things like the world instead of just our family or our church. You ever noticed your prayers beginning to shift? My prayers when I first started walking with the Lord were all about me and my husband and my family. And now my prayers are about the lost and those that are serving them around the world. Yes, I include my family. My prayers are about my enemies, the ones that have sued my husband. My prayers are about the missionaries who are fighting the battles out on the forefront. Ever notice your vacations start to shift? My vacations were all about me, myself, and my family. And now it's about, Lord, what missions trip do you have? Oh, yeah, I do fun vacations too. But we begin to have a burden for outside of our regular Judah. We start to care for the Israel that's out there. And then there was a cleansing. Next ripple effect was the cleansing of strongholds of their family lives. In 12a, you find out he's pulling down things Ahaz built. Ahaz was 4 kings before him. And then he's pulling down what his Manasseh did, his own daddy did, removing and smashing to pieces the altars that Manasseh built in verse 12. In verse 13, he is desecrating the high places that Solomon built. All the Asheroth, the Chemosh, and the Molech, he's 16 kings ago. Do you see how he's reaching back generationally into his family line? And he is destroying the wrong, evil things that have been built into his family line. And when you and I get into God's word and God's word get into us, God uses the word to help us demolish generational sin. Strongholds that have been there far too long. I wish I had time to tell you about the ones God has done in my own life. I can't even tell you about some of them because I'd be dishonoring too many family members. But I'm going to tell you, I searched the scriptures. God, how do I deal with this issue? And what do I do with this? And you know, I was raised in a faith tradition where we were told that we were the only truth, period. Any way any other believer worshiped was not truth. In fact, I was told that anybody else was gangrene to the body of Christ. And I got into the scriptures, and that's where light bulbs began getting off. I was the first of my family to leave because of the scriptures. I mean, there's Jesus talking to the Samaritan woman, and she says, now I know the Jews say the place we worship is Jerusalem, but the Samaritans say the place is on the mountain. And Jesus looks at her and he says, no, a time is coming. In fact, it's now come when you won't go to a place to worship. You will worship in spirit and in truth. And I'm going, oh, it's not about a place. My whole life I was told it was about a place. No, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Get rid of way, get rid of life. Julia, I am the truth. Truth is a person. It's not a place. And the generational strongholds begin to get released because the word search the scriptures for the part you're wrestling with. There are answers there for you. And then there was the cleansing of strongholds outside of his family line. The ripples go bigger because he goes all the way and deals with Jeroboam's altars in verse 15. Jeroboam was a king not from his family line. He was a king up in Israel. And in fact, he goes to verse 19 and it says that he removed all the shrines at the high places that the kings of Israel had built in towns of Samaria. But when we get into the word and God's word gets into us, he begins to demolish even the world's lies and the culture's lies that we've bought into far too long. You know, before the Lord really got a hold of my life, I definitely worshiped my children. And it was shown by the time, the energy, everything was revolving around them. And I will never forget when God used his word to demolish that lie that the culture has set up and we're so susceptible to. Here's the lie. Our culture teaches us, dishonor your father and mother. Do it all the time. Slam them all the time. That's what our culture teaches us. And then it tells us, but honor your kids at nauseam. Give them a graduation from kindergarten. Give it from elementary. Give it from middle school. Give it from high school. Give it from... Honor them. Give them a trophy for just being on a team. Honor them. Honor them. Honor them. Do you know the Bible says the direct opposite, girls? Everywhere the Bible says. It's one of the Ten Commandments. It's not a suggestion. It's a commandment. Honor your father and your mother. And then it tells us, listen to this, Proverbs 17:6. Children's children are a crown to the aged. In other words, they're a crown to the grandparents. But listen to this. But parents are the pride of a child. Is that how we're raising our kids? No, children have become the pride of the parents. It's backwards. These are the things God began to dawn on me as I'm just in the Word so that I began to try and take... not go down that track anymore. And so God's word, it demolishes the culture's lies. And then he was obedient, fulfilling a prophecy he didn't even know he was fulfilling about Jeroboam. And he was obedient to God about the Passover in the big and the obvious ways. And it says in verses 21 to 22 that it was the greatest Passover celebration that had ever been since the time of Samuel, since the time of the judges. But when we get into God's word and God's word gets into us, hasn't the communion service for you gotten sweeter? I rarely have a dry eye when I take of that. That very sacrament I refused my first 30 years. How can I not weep when I take that and I think of what God did for me? Passover communion, it's so precious. But when the word of God gets in you, you have responses like that. And then this kind of a guy, he gets rid of the mediums and the spiritists. And you ever notice how you used to play around with horoscopes, palm readers, Ouija boards, and now you take a healthy caution with things like that? Oh, when we get into the word gets into us and it has a power to change us. So what does God note for all eternity about a young man like this? He says in verse 25, neither before nor after Josiah was there a king like him who turned to the Lord as he did with all his heart, with all his soul, with all his strength. So that must mean his life is going to be easy and have a happily ever after ending, right? Wrong. Because nevertheless, the Lord did not turn away from his fierce anger and judgment against Judah. And while Josiah was king, he gets killed by Pharaoh, and his servants bring him back and they bury him in his own tomb. So obeying God's word will not necessarily mean a Pollyanna life for you or a Pollyanna ending. But did you notice that Josiah chose to obey God's word even when there seemed to be no payoff in the prophecy that he got from Huldah? It made no sense why he would invest like that when he had heard such a negative report. But he understood what John Maxwell taught last week, our fourth level of maturity, that I will give God what he wants regardless of any thought for me. That is the way we're to come to the word. I wonder what would have happened if he had said, I'm not going to bother. There's no hope of change. One man. And so it leads us to our truth, which is I'm to obey God's word, even if I don't perceive a payoff. But trust him, there is one. There will be a payoff. Here's the irony. There was a payoff for him. He got to see Judah turn back to God. He got to see the false gods come down. And in God rightfully worship. He got to celebrate Passover like it hadn't been for years. And you can be assured there will be a payoff in all eternity for a boy like that. So how willing are you to obey God's word if you don't perceive a payoff? How willing are you to respect your husband when he's not loving you the way he should? You don't perceive a payoff and you go, God, I don't want to obey that part of your word. Because I don't perceive a payoff. Trust him, there'll be one. There'll be one. How willing are you to obey God's word and you don't perceive a payoff at work? You've been the integritous one, you've worked hard, and it's only made you lose, gaining position. How willing are you to obey God's word and stay invested in serving him in a certain ministry, though no one is thanking you and you're not seeing the fruit yet? And how willing are you to obey God's word and not engage in slander, even though a friend has slandered you? You see, I'm to obey God's word, even if I don't perceive a payoff. But trust him, there is a payoff. In heaven, no one's going to be glad they disobeyed God. Not one person. It will always be a payoff to obey God's word in its entirety. So how will the church have influence on the world rather than the world having influence on the church? It's going to be when we as individuals, never mind anybody else, just you, when we get into God's word and God's word gets into us. So I have a challenge that I'm going to give you for this week. I'm going to ask you for every morning this week that you will pray for one young woman and one young boy. And I don't want them to be related to you once you get outside of your world. And I want you to pray that God will grow them up to be a Huldah and a Josiah, and that they will get into God's word and God's word will get into them. Let's pray. Father, we do ask this because you are worthy of the power of your spirit to move in California, to move in our nation, and to move in the world. So we ask that you would form us to be Huldahs and Josiahs. In Jesus' name, amen.